grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're starting a brand new series today that we're calling The Good Fight. And it's based on Ephesians 6. And the title of my message today is, This is War. You know, some Christians are surprised to find that this life as a follower of Jesus is not a cakewalk, it's a conflict. It's not a playground, it's actually a battleground. And the question is not whether or not we're going to be in a spiritual war. The question is rather, are we going to win or lose in the spiritual war? Are we going to advance or are we going to retreat? Are we going to gain ground or are we going to lose ground? There are no other alternatives. In this particular battle, you cannot choose to be a pacifist or you will die on the battlefield. You say, I don't know what you're talking about, Greg. Listen, the day you committed your life to Jesus Christ, the day you had your spiritual eyes opened, and as it says in the book of Acts, you turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that was a day the devil declared war on you. Now look, he had you where he wanted you before. And he was quite happy with that arrangement. But you weren't, nor was I. That's why we turned to Christ. The Bible says that the God of this world, speaking of Satan, had blinded our eyes. Scripture tells us that we were taken captive by him to do his will. We got sick and tired of being ripped off, and we put our faith in Christ. Well, the devil's not happy about this, and he's not going to take this lying down. He's going to do everything he can to trip you up or to defeat you on this battlefield. It's been said conversion has made our hearts a battlefield. And listen, anyone who chooses to be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ will face severe opposition from Satan and his followers. You all know that World War II was one of the biggest conflicts in the history of mankind. And think about how different our world would be if America had not entered that conflict. Hitler was on the march. He had taken over Poland. He had taken over France. And he had other territories in his sights. And had the United States not entered that conflict, we would have a much different world right now. But we did enter that conflict, and the world was a better place for it. It's not that war is a good thing. War is never desirable. But sometimes you have to fight. And that was a good war, meaning it was a right cause for us to stand up, especially when we found out later that Hitler's goal was to eradicate the Jewish population of Europe in his so-called final solution. Sometimes it's good to fight. Now, generally, some of us don't like fighting. Oh, but there are people who like to fight all the time. They look forward to fighting. Are you one of those people, or do you know one of those people? They seem to thrive on arguments and conflict. I don't know about you. I'm not that guy. I try to diffuse conflict. I try to get along with people to the best of my ability. But there are times when you got to just step up to the plate and stinking fight. And it's interesting that on more than one occasion, the Christian life is compared to a conflict on a battlefield. In fact, we're told over in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then Paul writes, endure hardship as a good soldier. Interesting, a good soldier. Then in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. Then in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold unto eternal life with which you were called and have confessed this good confession. It's a good fight. And we've got to stand up and fight, and I'll tell you why. The church is under attack like never before. The church is under attack around the world. And the church is under attack in our own country. Christians are summarily mocked, marginalized, and dismissed as lunatics. Overseas, our brothers and sisters are being martyred by Islamic terrorists and communists. It's enough to cause you as a Christian to be downright discouraged. But I have good news for you today. We win in the end, guaranteed. Communism isn't going to win. Islam is not going to win. Secularism is not going to win. The gospel is going to win, and the kingdom of God is going to win. looking at Ephesians, and it can be divided into three sections: the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the Christian. The first part of Ephesians from chapters 1-3 deals with the wealth of the believer. I don't mean the financial wealth, I mean the spiritual wealth. It deals with all that God has done for you. Well, do you know how much God has put into your spiritual bank account? Do you know about your spiritual riches in Christ? That's the first part of Ephesians. And before we can appreciate this warfare part, we need to know about the wealth part. Ephesians 1:5-8, Paul says, God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God predestined you. What does that mean? That means God chose you before you chose him. I think it was the great preacher Spurgeon who said, it's a good thing God chose me before I was born, because if he would have waited until afterwards, he would have changed his mind. But actually, he said that tongue in cheek, because God did choose you before you were born. He chose you before you were even conceived. He chose you before your parents were born. He chose you from the foundations of the world to be his child. He chose you in love. And then it says he adopted you. He's made you a member of his family. And because of that, Paul says you're accepted in the beloved. You need to know what that means. That means that if you're a Christian, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. Okay. I want to tell you what God's done for you. You're accepted in the beloved. That means that God loves you unconditionally and accepts you as his child. Why is that important to know? Because sometimes we're trying to earn the favor or approval of God. If I just do a little bit more, if I make this sacrifice, then God will love me. Forget that. God does love you. God does accept you. You're accepted in the beloved. Let me say something even more crazy. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. Say, where'd you get that? Well, I didn't make it up. Do you think that God the Father loves God the Son? Do you think the Father in heaven loves his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, I know he does, because he said he was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. But here's what Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, praying to the Father. He says, I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one. Listen, and understand that you love them as much as you love me. There you have it. Jesus said it. Father, you love them. That's you. That's me. God loves us as much as he loves his own Son because of what Christ did for us at the cross, his death, and how he satisfied the righteous demands of God. That is so amazing. God's done that for you. So that's your wealth. But then there's your walk. That's section number 2 of Ephesians. That tells us that we are, in Ephesians 4:1, to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, in humility and gentleness and longsuffering. See, so the idea of the walk section of Ephesians is, okay, God's done all this amazing stuff for you. He's put this incredible amount of righteousness into your account. So instead of going through withdrawals, why don't you make a withdrawal and start living it out and walking? You know, I like to walk. I walk pretty fast, actually, but I don't like to run. I hate running, in fact. My wife will sometimes try to trick me. We'll be out walking together and she'll say, let's run. I say, I hate running. Okay, Greg, let's just run to the end of the block, but I know it's gonna go beyond that, right? So we run to the end of the block. Okay, now let's run to the end of the next. I don't want to run to the next block. You know, because when I'm walking, I'm happy. And the moment I go to even a slow jog, everything's shaking around. And it's just, I go from relative happiness to pure misery. Well, it's interesting, this phrase, walking, is used in the Bible. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. Walk in the Spirit, and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk with God. Now, when you walk with somebody, you walk with them. Sometimes my wife will take walks with some of her girlfriends, you know. And she goes, I'm going on a walk, and these walks last 3 hours. I'll say, don't call it a walk. Call it what it is. You're going on a talk. Because when guys walk together, they walk, and that's it. Girls walk together, they talk forever, right? In a good way. This is a compliment. You know, we admire your communication skills. Okay. But you know, you walk and you talk. Say, hey, let's take a walk together. That doesn't mean I'm going to ignore you. That means, hey, let's walk. Let's talk about things. Let's discuss things. So when the Bible says walk with God, that's the idea. It's not like I'm trying to beat God in a race, which you couldn't. I want to keep pace with him. I don't want to lag behind him. I don't want to run before him. I want to stay in sync with him. That's walking with God. So there's the wealth, there's the walk, and now we come to the warfare. Let's look a little bit now about how we can fight this fight well, the good fight. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, I'm going to read down to verse 13. Paul writes, finally, my brethren, and he's drawing on what's been said. That's why I wanted to review it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You might want to underline that phrase. We'll return to it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places or the supernatural realm. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. We'll stop there. Verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God. By the way, the phrase put on means to do it once and for all. In other words, it speaks of permanence. The full armor of God is not something that we put on and take off every night. It's something to be put on permanently, and you keep the armor of God on for your whole life, because the temptations and attacks will not stop until you get to heaven. And why do we need to do this? Because you need to always keep your guard up. Because the devil never takes a day off. Wouldn't it be nice if Satan took like a month off? Somehow we found out Satan's taking August off. Wow, that's gonna be an amazing summer. You know, the sad thing is we would still get ourselves into trouble. Or Satan's taking Mondays off now. Mondays are devil free. No. Satan doesn't take a month off. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't take an hour off. He doesn't take 5 minutes off. He's always on duty looking for lives to ruin. That's why we need to keep our guard up and we need to keep the armor of God on. Put on God's armor. Why? Verse 11, so you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, whenever we bring up the subject of Satan, people wonder, why does he even exist? Why has God not destroyed him? And more to the point, why did God create someone as horrible as the devil? Well, the fact is, God did not create the devil as we know him today. In fact, God created Lucifer, his name previously, as an angel. He was a high-ranking angel, sort of like a general angel, like a 4 or 5-star general, right up there with Gabriel and Michael. But Lucifer, which means the son of the morning, decided he wanted the top job. Satan wanted to be God. Satan did not want to be a worshiper. He wanted to be worshiped. And so Isaiah 14 says that Satan said, I want to be like God. I'll be like the Most High. And he lost his once high-ranking position in heaven. But listen to this. When Lucifer rebelled, he took a bunch of angels with him, 1/3 in total. And those fallen angels are what we would call demons today. Wicked angels, demons, and they follow Satan. So the bad news is 1/3 of the angels defected with Satan. And that just goes to show sin makes you stupid, doesn't it? Tweet that. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, here are angels in the presence of God Almighty and they rebel against him? How ridiculous is that? But Satan led this rebellion, the angels followed. So yes, 1/3 of the angels are fallen, but the good news is 2/3 of the angels are still on our side. So that's why we win in the end, one of the reasons we do. But now these demon powers are out there doing the bidding of the devil. These minions, no, not that kind of minion, not the cute little yellow minion with one eye, but these minions of Satan are probably what you are encountering day to day. So when we say, wow, the devil really tempted me the other day, it's pretty unlikely the devil himself tempted you. Because unlike God, Satan can only be in one place at one time. We're talking about God who has no equal in the devil. Now, though the devil is more powerful than any person, He's not anywhere near being the equal of God. Satan can only be in one place at one time. He has limited power, and he's limited in what he knows. But the point of this is, when you're tempted, that was one of his demons probably tempting you and doing his dirty work. And so that's what we face right now when we encounter these wiles of the devil that Paul is actually talking about here, that we would be aware of these wiles that he uses against us that bring us down. You haven't listened up to this point. Listen now. Here's something the devil doesn't want you to know. Don't you want to know what the devil doesn't want you to know? Here's something Satan doesn't want you to know. Satan does not want you to know that he was soundly defeated at the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. He hates the fact that you would know that. 1 John 3 says, the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Christ came, among other reasons. And when Jesus gave that word from Calvary, to tetelestai, which means it is finished or it is accomplished, he was saying, it's done. The price has been paid. The enemy has been defeated. Finished was the work the Father had given him to do, and finished was Satan's stronghold on humanity. Let me personalize it. Finished was Satan's stronghold on you and on me. Because Colossians 2:14 says at the cross, Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So here's what this means to you. You don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. See, a lot of times we're going through life and, oh, Lord, here's this temptation. God, give me the strength. God, give me the victory. Help me. No, that's the wrong way to approach it. See, here comes that temptation. Lord, thank you that you won't give me more than I can handle. Thank you that you're more powerful than Satan. Thank you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's fighting from victory, not for victory. I'm standing on the work that Christ did for me. Makes a big difference. Okay, now my final point, and I promise this is it. Everything I've said in this message is for the follower of Jesus Christ. It's for the Christian. This is not for the non-believer. Listen, the non-believer, you can't put on the armor of God. The non-believer, you cannot resist the devil. In fact, a lot of times for you, a temptation is, well, an opportunity, isn't it? But maybe you've come to discover what a ripoff this is. Maybe you're finally figuring out how empty life is without God. Maybe you've taken a lot of those things Satan has offered and you've realized that those things are ruining your life. Here's the difference between God's plan for you and Satan's plan for you. Jesus said the thief, speaking of the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In contrast, Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. So here's your choice, death or life, hell or heaven. Chaos or Christ? Listen, just as surely as there is a God in heaven who loves you, there is a devil that's headed to hell who hates you. And he wants to keep you from this God of love. Say, well, I'll fight the devil on my own. How? Well, I've got a silver bullet. Oh, did the Lone Ranger give it to you? Maybe it'll kill an imaginary werewolf. It won't stop Satan. Well, I've got garlic hanging around my neck. Well, that'll keep your friends away, but it won't keep the devil away. The only power that Satan fears is the power of Jesus Christ. You need Christ living inside of you. And if Christ is not living inside of you, it's like you have a big bullseye painted on your chest. There's nothing you can do. So maybe you need to just realize you need God's help right now and call out to him. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to get right with God because, you see, Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for your sin and for my sin. He paid the price for all the wrongs we've ever done. And then he rose again from the dead, and now he's here with us standing at the door of our life, and he is knocking, and he is saying, if you can hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I ask you right now, is Jesus living inside of you? Or did this message scare you a little bit? Maybe it scared the hell out of you. I meant what I said. I don't mean it in a profane way. I hope it does scare the hell out of you. And I hope it scares the devil out of you too. And I hope that you'll turn to Jesus and say, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. And he'll do that for you right now. Hey everyone, thanks for watching our program today. And let me just say to you, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your personal Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I would consider it a privilege to lead you in a prayer where you would be asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins so you could know that when you die, you will go to heaven, so you could find the meaning and purpose of life that you've been searching for. So if you would please, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, pray this prayer after me. You might even pray it out loud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and shed your blood for all the wrongs I've done. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and be my friend. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer and meant it, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture that Christ himself has just come to take residence in your heart. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it right now. You have God's word on it, and you can take that to the bank. Listen, if you would like to know more about our ministry, or if we're doing an evangelistic outreach in your area, or many other resources that we offer, you can go to our website. It's greglaurie.tv. Again, greglaurie.tv. I hope to see you again soon. God bless you, and thanks for tuning in.